Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, where we come to the Hall of Faith. Last week, he gave you a little intro on faith, understanding what faith is, how faith works. If you didn't hear the message, I hope you'll take time to listen to it online. And now we're beginning to go down through the Hall of Faith. This morning, we're going to look at Abel and the worship of faith. Next week, we're going to look at Enoch and the walk of faith. The next week, we're going to look at Noah and the work of faith. The next week, we're going to look at Abraham and the willingness of faith. I mean, this is so exciting to see what God did in their life, because what he did in their life, he wants to do in our life. And whether God does or doesn't do something dramatic, something extraordinary in your life or in my life is solely dependent on our response to him. Because we serve a God who delights in doing extraordinary things in the lives of ordinary people. And so let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, when you read that, and I don't know, in this room, there's a lot of people who are watching online or at our campuses, a variety of our variants in terms of Bible knowledge. So don't feel bad if you don't know anything about Abel, you don't know anything about Cain. By the time we get done today, you'll know a lot about Abel and Cain. The question, though, is who's Abel, who's Cain? Why was Abel's sacrifice better? And to answer those questions, you've got to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genesis is the book that tells us why things are the way they are. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the creation of Adam and Eve, the first human beings. And it tells us about a little bit about them. Genesis chapter 3, you have their sin and being banished from the Garden of Eden. And then in chapter 4, you have Adam and Eve now outside the Garden of Eden, and they begin to produce children as a couple. That's where we'll pick it up, verse 1, chapter 4. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help. So the name Cain has to do with God helped me. I have produced a man. What I want you to notice here, especially as we're talking about Amendment 3, is she sees this little boy as a gift from the Lord. This little boy is not an accident. This little boy is not an interruption. This little boy is not an inconvenience. Nor is this little boy, this baby, a result of evolution. Later, we read in verse 2, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. Now, I want to make just a couple of observations to set the stage, because invariably, people will ask, when we read in the Bible that Cain had a wife, they'll say, well, where did Cain's wife come from? And the answer is, Cain's wife was his sister. Remember, there were no other people on the earth. Adam was created, then Eve was created, and from Adam and Eve came everybody who is. Now, some of you are sitting there and saying, well, I'm surprised you really believe that and take that literally. I certainly don't believe that. And here's the problem with that. Once you say, well, I'm out on that, well, then where do you pick up? So you're out on that, so did Enoch really get raptured up into heaven? Well, I'm not sure about that, so you don't sign on. Did Noah, was there a flood? Well, I'm not really sure about that. So, I mean, at what point was there a Tower of Babel where mankind was divided? Well, I'm not sure about that. Well, at what point do you sign on? How much of the Bible, how many pages are you going to tear out before you start to say, well, this is true? Now, here's the second thing. Once you say, I don't believe that, now all of a sudden, you have created a consequence theologically that is absolutely massive, and you've upended the whole doctrine of salvation. You say, what do you mean? Acts chapter 17, Paul says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. From one man, he, that's God, made every nation of men. Paul says the Genesis account is true. Jesus references the Genesis creation account as true. What happens, though, is if you say, well, I'm not sure that's true, here's where real problems come in. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So in other words, one man brought sin into the world. You have to understand, all of us were born as sinners. You didn't become a sinner when you sinned. You were born as a sinner because you were in Adam when he sinned, and he was the representative head of all humanity. We all descend from him, therefore we're all sinners. What happens is, if you say, well, you know, I don't believe in the one man deal, I'm not sure I believe in all that. Well, the gospel's predicated on this basis, that through one man sin entered the world, so also through one man righteousness. So if one man didn't cause all the sin, one man can't cure all the sin, and you're without a savior, and you've totally erased the gospel and the gospel record of Jesus. It is absolutely critical that we settle in our mind the authority of God's word and the inspiration of God's word, that God, he breathed and holy man spoke and wrote. And that's the basis of God's word. Was it them or was it him? It was him inspiring them by the Holy Spirit to write. And that is what gives the word of God the authority in all things pertaining to life and godliness and our worship of God. And once you begin to say, this is not true and that is not true, you no longer believe in the authority of Scripture or the inspiration of Scripture, and you are lost. All humanity came from Adam and Eve. You say, well, I just don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, let me take you back to verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made from what was visible. In other words, nobody can grasp how that happened or what that means. We, by faith, understand, and you understand spiritual matters in your heart before you understand them in your head. And if you put the head before the heart, you will be lost eternally. And faith will be impossible for you. I'm not saying that you can't academically approach Scripture. You should. I'm just simply saying that often we understand first. I mean, you got saved not because you all understood it all in your head. Something happened in your heart. You knew it was real. And then after your heart was redeemed and your mind was renewed, you began to understand what God did for you, right? It's an example of how really all of it works. It's how it starts. It's how you finish. Well, I can't keep going here. I got to get going. Number two, notice Cain and Abel operated in full capacity as men. There is no evolutionist missing link in Genesis. The evolutionist reads Genesis and says it can't be true because the offspring of the first man could not have been that intelligent, and they picture men as blubbering animal-type creatures who walk around grabbing berries and saying, ugh. But that's not what Scripture tells us. The Scripture indicates that Adam was very intelligent. In fact, before Eve ever comes along, we're talking the first day, the animals come to him and he names them all. When he sees Eve, he bursts into a poetic love song, which is again, a sign of high intelligence. How does he know poetry? How does he know animal husbandry? How does he know all this? God created him with knowledge. From Genesis 4:2, we know that Cain and Abel had knowledge from about agriculture, how to domesticate animals, and they were not the first ones with that information. They got it from Adam, and Adam got it from God. Now, with that having been said, and I just want to answer those because those are questions people have, I'd like us to look, spend the balance of our time on Abel's life. And his life is really the worship of faith. And I want to give you three principles. Number one, faith offers acceptable worship. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. What's interesting is, very quickly after the ground is cursed, just a few verses ago, God cursed the ground. Cain hangs around cursed things and it affects his character. And his character is a wreck, and you're gonna watch the legacy of his life. It not only affects his character, it affects his children's character, it affects his grandchildren's character, it affects his great-grandchildren's character. You see, what a parent does in moderation, your children will do in excess. And what you do with your life and the way you serve God or don't serve God and the way you approach God has a magnified effect in the generations that follow you. And the only thing that can reverse that is faith in Jesus Christ, and somebody has an encounter with Christ that stops that evil legacy in their family line. And some of you know what that's like. Some of you have families where you have a great legacy. Others have families where you don't have that. And you had to stand up, say, I believe God, and I'm believing he is going to give my line a legacy different from what I've had. So here he is. Here's Abel. Here's Cain. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, those verses tell us three things about the worship. First of all, we know this, there was a place for worship. The fact that they brought things to the Lord indicates that God had established a place for them to bring their offerings. A lot of scholars believe it was at the gate to Eden, where they'd been banished, that, you know, remember there was an angel that was there with a flashing sword that was guarding, so nobody could go in lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in a sin-cursed state. So it may have been that it was there, but there was a specific place for sacrifice. Second, there was an established time for worship. In verse 3, it says, in the course of time, literally in the Hebrew, it's at the end of days. So at the end of a certain number of days, there was to be a sacrifice, an offering. Their sacrifice was not to be given in some random, whatever you want, fashion. It was to be given specifically at a certain time, and there were guidelines for that sacrifice. All of this to say that worshiping God was a priority, or was to be a priority in their life. Which means if it's a priority, it has to take precedence in their schedule, and may I suggest in our schedule as well. If worship is not a priority, and I'm gonna say some things that might make people offended. If you've been around here a while, you're like, that's how he rolls. If you're new, get used to it. It's just kind of how we work here. If your worship is secondary to anything else, then you have to honestly evaluate whether your worship is the worship of Abel or the worship of Cain. If, and I'm all for people having vacation, And I'm thankful for the 200,000 people who are watching online. What I'm not as crazy about are the people who just chose not to get here. They could have, but they chose not to get here for any number of reasons. And they do that on a regular basis, and they think that somehow watching online in the middle of all the distractions of their life, because I know how it goes. There's some people who, when they're watching online, there's nothing else going on. They're sitting in front of the TV, they are dialed in, and they're watching it. There's other people, and they're making breakfast, and they're barbecuing, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're not entering into the worship. They're not raising their hands. They're not worshiping. They're not praying. They're just kind of half-heartedly listening. That is not going to church. That is not giving God the best. That is you operating according to your own convenience and your own preference and saying it ought to be good enough for God. And it simply is you soothing your conscience or maybe staying in touch with the church, which is not what worship is about. And I'm just simply suggesting if worship is not the priority in your life, then you have the religion of Cain. This is the problem with Cain. He does what he wants. And God should be happy with it. He gives what he wants. And God should like it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Why was it better? It was better because it was based on what God had said to do. Because worship is not about our personal preferences. It's not about what we're comfortable with. Listen, I don't care if you're comfortable raising your hands or not. The Bible says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So now at this point, you got to decide, am I in or am I out? Well, I just never was raised that way. Who cares? I wasn't either. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving praise. That means you gotta let something come out of those lips. You say, well, I'm just not used to that. Who cares? The Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. You say, I'm from a quiet church background. Who cares? I'm not interested in what your background is. This sounds unkind, but I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what the Bible says, and I'm interested in challenging every single one of us to live according to the Word of God. And what you're comfortable with, what I'm comfortable with, doesn't matter at all. And if you're more given, if comfort is your calling card and your personal preference is your standard, then you are a part of Cain's religion. Because God says, this is how I'm worshiped. And when you say, well, no, I don't like that. I'm not in on this. I don't do that. I don't do this. I don't do that. I only do what I'm comfortable in. I only go when I feel like it. That's Cain. Abel offers a better sacrifice. Why? Because Abel understands some things. He offers a blood sacrifice. Why? Because he knows he's a sinner. There are some people, you've never responded to an invitation, and the reason why is you don't think you need it. Why? Because your religion is the religion of Cain. And get this, Cain thinks he's worshiping the same God as Abel, and in a sense, he's recognizing the God of Abel. He's just not worshiping in him in the way that God has prescribed. And that worship, worshiping the true God in a way that is not what he has asked, is unacceptable worship. I don't care who you are. So this really confronts us, and it just simply says, you got to be willing to say, what the Bible says is how I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter what background you're from. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. It is a matter of honoring God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We present our bodies to God and we say, God, your will is what I'm concerned about. At times people will say, well, you know what? I love God, as if somehow that overrides the responsibility to honor God and serve God in the way he prescribes. In other words, what they want to believe is that everything's okay as long as they love God in their heart. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I party on Friday night. It doesn't matter if I sleep with my girlfriend. It doesn't matter. None of that matters because, honestly, I love God. That's the word. That's the religion of Cain. You have to be careful as well. Let me just say this spiritually. You have to be careful about dichotomizing your life and dividing yourself so that you say, I do what I do, which may not match scripture, but in my heart, I love God, because if you don't pay attention to the actions of your body, you'll get your soul in trouble. And here's why, because sin takes advantage of the body. If you give sin a foothold in your body, it becomes the base of operations for sin to work against your soul, which ultimately diminishes your walk with God. This is what Peter is saying when Peter writes this: Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The things you do with your body sinfully war against your soul. Now, again, this is a strong word, but, you know, I don't write it, I preach it, okay? Some of you are going to have a tough time presenting your body as a living sacrifice out in the world because you won't do it here in church. You won't serve. You won't get in a life group. You won't go through Grow Track. You won't be on a dream team. You won't participate in worship. Don, Eli, or any say, hey, let's sing. You're like, I don't sing. I don't want to sing, and I'm not going to sing. That's the religion of Cain. You think your acceptable worship is just sitting there. And you can't square that with scripture. That's all I'm saying is, let God be true and every man a liar. Do what he says to do, and you'll find you experience what he says he will do in your life. It is how it works. If you present your body a living sacrifice, if you do the spiritual things, if you serve, if you give in praise, if you meet needs, if you get involved, you will find your life revolutionized by his favor and his presence and his blessing on your life. And your religion will be completely different and will be more of a relationship. Number two, faith lives a righteous life. Verse 4, let's look at it. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Now, in Genesis, it puts it this way: but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So how do we know, how did they know God was looking with favor? A lot of theologians will say, fire fell on Abel's offering and it didn't fall on Cain's offering. So it wasn't just like Abel says, I really feel good about my worship today. And Cain's like, I didn't feel very good. God must not have been pleased. It's not a nebulous thing like that. I believe it was probably fire fell. Would not be the only time that happens in scripture. What I want you to notice though is God didn't just reject his offering. God rejected Cain. I think it's important to understand why God commended Abel, rejected Cain, and it wasn't because God likes lamb chops better than broccoli, though some of us might understand that. God didn't say, I've looked you over and both of you, and I like Abel better, because the Bible says God is no respecter of persons, and both of them were sinners. Here's the issue. Cain's sacrifice was not what God had instructed. God had said to Cain and Abel, this is how you're to worship me, and Cain didn't do that. God had said, listen, remember, when Adam and Eve were moved out of the garden, God slaughtered an animal and dressed them in skins. An animal had to die for their sin. It was a picture of the sacrifice, ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that when sin is committed, death is the requirement. to cover that sin. So Cain, he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner, but he's like, you know what? I don't think I need a sacrifice. It's like the people who say, I don't think I have to be born again. It's like the people say, I don't have to rededicate my life. It's like the people say, you know, I'm a good person and I think I'm good. That's Cain. Cain say, I don't think God cares what I give him or not. I don't think it's that big a deal. Cain's say this. They say, you know, it offends me that God doesn't accept me the way I am. My intentions are good, and that ought to be good enough for God. Cain say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to offer the kind of sacrifice I want because I'm the one that's in charge. So God rejected Cain. Verse 4, it says, the Lord looked down, looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. It's not merely a rejection of the offering. It's a rejection of the man who brought it. It's a rejection of his heart. It's a rejection of his character. Abel knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed to offer a sacrifice. Cain's don't think they need that. Cain say the important thing is just be a good person in life. Try to treat people right, do good things. Cain's will say this. This is what Cain's love to say. Well, I'm a better person than a lot of Abel's I know. Cain say, you know what? Nobody can tell me what to do. No preacher going to tell me. And I know what I know, and I know what I believe, and I'm good with it. That's what Cain says. So verse 4, we read this, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. In Hebrew, it's his face was red. He's angry, and he's red-faced. He's unhappy. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why is your face red? And the reason why is because he's stubbornly self-righteous. It's the person who I say, listen, you need to be born again. And they're like, don't tell me what to do. It's the person who gets angry when I say, you leave today, this could be your last chance to receive Christ. I didn't say it to be ugly. I say it because of the urgency of the decision demands that kind of thinking, and they leave mad. He's trying to make me feel bad. He's trying to, yeah, I'm just saying that's the religion of Cain. He thought he was good enough. And watch this. God doesn't accept his offering, and there's no remorse. There's no sense of, God, show me what I did wrong. Instead, he's angry. If he'd have been a true believer, he'd have come to God brokenhearted and he would have said, God, listen, obviously, I am missing something here. Show me what it is. But that's not the case. He's mad. And not only is he's mad at Abel for being accepted by God. And God comes to him and says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Cain, you know what my word is on this subject. You know what my direction is on it. If you follow it, you'll be accepted. If you don't, you won't. Listen, this is how salvation works. You can either bend your knee to Jesus now and go to heaven, or you can bend it later when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And not all of those people are going to heaven. Most of them will be going to hell eternally. You choose. Cain is so upset, and God by nature is forgiving and saving, and he's encouraging repentance. He's saying, Cain, it doesn't have to be this way. Listen, you can be received just like Abel. Verse 7, he goes on and says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must master it. Listen, every time you and I are confronted with the word of God and the truth of God's word, we either bend to it or we open the door to sin and say, come on in. Nothing is static. Nothing is like, well, nothing's going to happen. No, if we don't look at the word of God, hear the word of God and say, if that's what the word says, that's what I'm going to do. Then what happens is we're opening the door to sin to work in our life in ways you and I cannot begin to imagine. And for Cain, tragically, it will lead to the killing of his brother, his only brother, as far as we know at this point. He kills his brother, he lies to God, and he leaves bitter, alienated from his family, producing a bitter, angry family line. Because again, what you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. And no one can afford to allow bitterness in their heart, anger toward God in their heart, or to simply ignore God without, this is the tragedy. You think it's just your life. It's not. It's the people around you who are affected by it. We're going to see in Hebrews chapter 12, don't let any root of bitterness grow up, which defiles many. One root of bitterness in your heart defile everybody around you. Well, number three, faith is a witness to God's truth. Here's what I love. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. You say, how can a person speak even though they're dead? Because the body of their life, the things they said, the things they did, the way they lived becomes an inspiration to the people who look at them. It's a sermon, it's a witness, it's a legacy. And when you live a life to honor God, not just so you can go to heaven, but because he saved you and you're honoring him, you're saying, God, you saved me and I love you. And because of that, I'm gonna use, you did so much for me. I'm gonna do everything I can for you. And I'm gonna praise you and I'm gonna worship you and I'm gonna do it like you ask. And I'm gonna give and I'm gonna serve and I'm gonna love and I'm gonna share the gospel and I'm gonna do all of that. What happens is every act you do is leaving a legacy that will echo in eternity. Do you realize that? That what you and I do this morning, the way we approach God, I'm telling you, when you hear the testimony, the way you praise him for what he's doing will determine whether you can pray with power this week when you're praying for somebody who's ill. You think that's not true? Try it, see. Some have a lesser faith because you have a lesser obedience and a lesser enthusiasm and you're okay with it. And I'm telling you, it's deadly. And what you do in moderation, succeeding generations will do in excess. Listen, your life's a megaphone. The microphone's on. And everything you do, I don't think we'll really understand this till heaven, but everything we do, both when people are watching and when they're not, is being amplified. You love God with all your heart, it's amplified. It creates things in your life and the lives of others that probably this side of heaven you'll never fully know, but God multiplies what's in you to the people around you and even in your own life. But if what's in you is a self-centered, self-righteous, I'll do it my way, thank you, attitude, then that too is multiplied. In your life and in the lives of your descendants. I don't remember, I should have looked it up, it just comes to me as I'm preaching, there's a picture that an artist did of Cain and his family trudging, and they look so miserable and so unhappy and so heavy and so worn out. I can't remember the name of it. You look it up, some of you, don't look it up now, wait just a minute. But it's a perfect illustration of what happens to the person who says, I don't care what God says. And most people aren't gonna be that brash. They're just gonna say, you know what, I'm not sure I agree. And when you do that with the word of God, what you're saying is, I'm my own God. Nobody tell me what to do. God in heaven isn't telling me what to do. I do what I like, when I like it, how I like it. And I think what I want to think. And I'm telling you, that is a ticket straight to hell. And that ought to cause every person to say, whoa, And if that's where you're at today, you got to repent. And some of you are away from God. You're just frankly away from God because your life really is more about you and your own convenience and preference than it's not even really about God at all. You're here because somebody invited you, or you're here because you're like, you know, I guess I go to church, but really you're not walking with God. You ought to rededicate your life today because there's massive ramifications to your life if you don't, and massive blessing if you do. And some of you have heard 10,000 invitations and you still have not responded. And for the life of me, I can't understand it outside of just saying Satan has completely blinded you, and that ought to scare the living daylights out of you. And you ought to say, you know what? I am not going to go the way of Cain. I'm going to go the way of Abel, and I'm going to go the way of faith. And the way of faith is to be obedient to God on whatever God says.